Power Pentecost. I was in a certain vein this week, and my Lord bless the word to our hearts and lives this morning. And yesterday something started coming to me about Pentecost, and I thought, I'd forgotten. That's right, Pentecost is somewhere around this time. I called up Jeff, he usually knows the dates pretty well, and he says, well, I think it was last weekend. I said, well, I may have missed it by a week. I'm still going to bring the word. The word's still appropriate, whether it's the right time. It actually falls right on the feast. Then he called back and he thought it was this weekend. So I'm not sure, but Pentecost is right about this time. So we're close, if not right on it. But I saw Pentecost in a new light, and I want to share that with you this morning. Of the three major feasts, what are they? Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Right, okay. Passover represents a lot of things, but one of the most significant, I think, revelations of Passover, it's our deliverance. And of course, we equate that to what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us by his blood. We were delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of light. And to the Israelites, that was very, very pronounced, what they experienced, the deliverance out of Egypt and onto a journey that was to lead them into their promised land. And so when you think of Passover, you think of the power of God, God doing something for us. Now let's go to Tabernacles. What is that all about? God tabernacling with his people. It symbolizes God living in us. So we have God doing for us in Passover, and in Tabernacles, it's more than God doing something for us, it's God becoming something to us. It's about a relationship with him, about his life within us. And an intermediate step between these two realities is the Feast of Pentecost, or the experience of Pentecost. And I think it's very significant what it represents. Going from an experience of knowing that God is with us, and that really doesn't say much about our state. I mean, God did it for the Israelites. They were in a very human, soulish state, complaining and crying out to God. He did it because he loved them. But Tabernacles is actually God making his home within our lives. So somewhere along the line, there's a time of growth, a time of moving from one realm, this natural realm, and discovering our true home in his presence and in his spirit. This is what Pentecost is all about. It's the time where we get to know and experience his spirit, his realm. It's a time of growth, a time of awakening. Pentecost is meant to be a very explosive reality within our lives. If we look back at the book of Acts, and that's probably our primary example. Of course, this feast was known as the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest. It was celebrated in the Old Testament, but all we have to do is really look at the book of Acts. I think we get the clearest picture of what it means to us today. Is a whole new age was born from that time of Pentecost, wasn't it? The age of, they call it the church age, and I want to describe it in a different way because I think that really doesn't do it justice. But going back to the Old Testament, Moses gave the law at the time of Pentecost. Going into the New Covenant time at the day of Pentecost, the book of Acts, God didn't give a law, did he? What did he give? He gave himself in the form of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't giving a bunch of rules and regulations for people to follow like he did through Moses. This Pentecost represented God giving his very spirit and life for people to live in. So a whole new age opened up out of that upper room. Church age, yes, but really it's the age of the Holy Spirit. The age of the invisible Christ, because Jesus was no longer there. The age where God was going to live in men and women's lives. And there's going to be a time of explosive growth, of change, of transformation. It's the age where the Holy Spirit, I believe, brings to fruition God's original desire when he led Israel out of Egypt, when he said, I want you to be a kingdom of priests unto me. How can that happen unless the Holy Spirit creates that reality within us? But this is what Pentecost, I really believe, means today. Not just a church age, not just simply a dispensation of time, but it's a reality where the Holy Spirit becomes the power in the lives of people that God's intended it to be. And when the Holy Spirit is free to be in us what God wants, we become, not just in theory, but in experience, those priests that God has been looking for, the abiding place for God to indwell and live through. Age of the Holy Spirit. Well, what came out of the upper room? Let's look at this. Let's look at these different, the realities of what the power of the Spirit that was manifested during this time. One very important reality that came out of the outpouring of the Spirit was the revelation of oneness. That which Jesus spoke in John 17, that very eloquent prayer that he made before he went to the cross, became a reality when the Holy Spirit infilled their lives on that day of Pentecost. Now, one very important question that I think everyone was asking right before that was, where is Jesus? You know, they were directed to an upper room, and they didn't know what that experience was to mean or when it was going to happen. The only thing they knew that the man they'd followed for 3.5 years wasn't going to be there in human form. He told them, it's for your advantage that I leave. I'm not going to be there, guys. I'm going back to the Father. So they had been conditioned for 3.5 years to follow a man, be a part of a very exciting and powerful ministry. Yet Pentecost represents something greater than that. Now, what can be greater than following Jesus? I'll tell you what can be greater than following the man Jesus, having his Spirit within your life. What was born on the day of Pentecost was the concept of the body of Christ. And if you look at the book of Acts and you look at their experience, you see where they were fellowshipping one with another. They didn't hold, they gave everything as common to the good of the whole. People weren't possessive and jealous and selfish. I mean, you see a lot of changes happening. There was the revelation of the body was being born. That had a lot to do with the power of the early church. It wasn't just that they had these gifts of the Spirit. There was such oneness that released a tremendous anointing of authority that couldn't be stopped. That's why when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, you may think, well, that's kind of harsh. Remember they dropped dead? I think there was such a purity because of the oneness that lie could not survive it. The atmosphere was too pure for people to lie like that. So out of this upper room, out of this Pentecost, this age of the Holy Spirit beginning, the reality of oneness was rolling forth. It's the same with us. Maybe we still ask the question, where is Jesus? Where is my leader? And I think the church age still hasn't awakened to this truth. People for 2,000 years have been following others, looking for the right leader to attach themselves to. And I'm not talking about false leaders. I'm talking about gifted men and women of the Spirit. Valid giftings. That still is always going to be a lesser reality than the body working the way it's meant to work. Every joint supplying. Ephesians talks about it. Corinthians about how what speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up into all aspects unto him. What Pentecost is to loose is where every member is functioning by the Spirit. So this experience of Pentecost is the Holy Spirit maybe doing a lot of things in us that are very uncomfortable. While we're looking around saying, who can I follow? God is saying, I want to take down your walls so that you can see the Christ in you. You can see the Christ in your brother and sister. It's about learning to see who we are by the Spirit. Learning to relate to one another in the Spirit. And I'm not talking about some far out mystical thing here. Nuts and bolts, learning to love one another. Not be critical, judgmental of one another. You know what that is? That's relating in the Spirit. Relating in his love. Having the walls brought down where we can see that we're all a part of one another. We all go in together. And when you see in the church age, in the church realm, all this competition and one trying to be better than another, really, all that is false. It's not relevant. or we just have to find the most spiritual person and attach ourselves to that person, then we'll make it. It's not about individuals. It's about everybody fitting together, connected to one head, Jesus Christ. Pentecost is the birth of this revelation of oneness and the body of Christ functioning the way God has intended. Let's have a few verses on this. Ephesians 2:14. We were here last week. Talking about the Lord, it says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." Just look at that. Broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. This is a function of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is going to be constantly working in you to bring down barriers and dividing walls. And that is really the only reason we don't see one another after the Spirit. If we're blocked from this awareness of oneness, it's because we have walls that have been erected. And the Spirit is working to bring down all those walls so that you can see what is true. We are one in Him. John chapter 17, verse 21. "That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Okay, this is very powerful. The Holy Spirit functions in our lives to bring about this awareness of the oneness that the Son has with the Father, that we have with the Son and the Father, that we have with one another. And when we get this awareness, a revelation of oneness, what does it say the world's going to believe? Is the world going to believe because we organize our churches a certain way and we get more people in and we have wonderful programs? Or are they going to believe simply because we have people that move in great gifts? No, it doesn't say that. When people see the oneness, that's when they see who the Father is. And that creates the faith to believe. There's no greater testimony that's going to be seen in this earth than the one that comes from the united body of Christ, that living organism. Where there's oneness, there's light, there's power, and it creates faith in those that are exposed to it. Again, the early church, it wasn't simply a matter that they could speak in tongues and the Spirit of God was on them and they had great power and abilities that they hadn't had before, namely the gifts of the Spirit. It was the oneness that they had that brought about faith in those that they came in contact with. Second thing is the reality of Pentecost and the reality of the Holy Spirit coming forth in our lives is we come into this relationship where we're actually led by His Spirit. Now, you've heard that so often, you think, well, yeah, of course we're led by His Spirit. I think we need to be aware of what a battleground that is for us. We are used to being led by our minds. Or if you've been a part of a group where there's very strong controlling authority, you say, well, I'm not being led by my mind, I'm being led by whoever's leading the group, that person's mind. The point is, we're used to as human beings being led by somebody's mind, usually our own. And this concept of being led by the Spirit is more foreign to us than we realize. People think, well, I just follow the Scriptures. Well, who's interpreting the Scriptures for you? Because, you know, there's 1,000 denominations out there that look at the same Bible and put together a whole different picture, don't they? Why? Because the mind is still in control. If we're on this doctrinal level, this religious level, where we're just trying to put Scriptures together, still the human mind can be very much in control of that process. Being led by the Spirit means a surrendering of that control of our own thinking or somebody else's thinking and saying, the mind of Christ is going to lead me. That's a whole different reality. But this is what happened on the day of Pentecost. You had all these individuals. Look at Peter. He was a very independent type person, wasn't he? you know, and frankly, he said, I'll never deny you, Lord. Then he denied the Lord. I mean, I'll tell you, that guy had problems. He wasn't the most dedicated individual. He wanted to be, but he had definite problems with his own flesh, his own humanity. Yet they come out of this upper room, all these diverse personalities, and what do you see happening? They are being led by the Spirit of God. Their personalities, their own thinking is not in control any longer. You have someone like Philip serving soup to the widows. 1 minute. The next minute, where is he? In a city somewhere. What was the city? Samaria? Somewhere in Samaria? I can't remember the name of the city. Causing a great revival to take place. Then from there, he's whisked off to Ethiopia, witnessing to one person, revealing who the Lord is to him. You have all these things taking place in the book of Acts. This is the working of the Holy Spirit. But what's happening? These people, these men and women, not only have the Spirit within them, they have yielded control of their life to that Spirit, and that Spirit is leading them. So a question we have when it comes to this reality of Pentecost is, question they had, where are we going? To an upper room. How do we get there? They were led by the words that Jesus spoke to him. He's directed him, saying, I want you to be in that upper room where my Spirit's going to fall. And so in this age of the Holy Spirit, it's the same thing. Our mind will always be filled with some amount of doubt and confusion. Father, what's life all about? Where am I going with my life? I don't care how well you plan things out. The way that life works for every human being will create doubt and confusion. Because there's going to be disappointment, things are not going to go your way, things are not fair, on and on and on. What's this say? It says that on a human level, we're always going to experience fear, doubt, disappointment. But what Pentecost means is what the Holy Spirit can be in us, that force that leads us. Where are we going? My mind doesn't know. I can't tell you what my life's going to be for the next 20 years. I could share with you my plans. Probably put you to sleep, so I won't do that. But I can't tell you where I'm going. I have an assurance of heart of one thing. I know who the driver of this car is. I don't know where the car is going, but I know the Holy Spirit is going to lead my life the way he wants me to go. Will that be the way I want to go? I'm always hopeful. Some ways, yes. Other ways, he'll surprise me. Doesn't he do that? How does the Holy Spirit lead us? Turn with me to John chapter 16. Verse 13. Now, we're not talking about the Spirit leading us to point A, point B, what job he's leading you to, what person he's leading you to be with, what ministry, but it says here, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. Okay, there's the leading. Where does he lead? Into all truth. It's a process of discovering the truth. What is the truth? Jesus said in the book of John again, I am the truth, the way, and the life. So a life that's being led by the Spirit, it's more than just what decisions you make and who you end up with and what you end up doing for a job, where you live, all these other things that do concern us. It's a life where you're saying, okay, I'm willing to take the journey and find out what the truth is. Find out who the Lord really is. Not some religious image of him, but discover who he is in truth. It also means finding out the truth about yourself. And this is something that's difficult for us as human beings. We like to hide, right? That's the old nature. Yet the work of the Holy Spirit is always leading our lives into truth and honesty. That can be very painful. It brings us to a point where we can be very vulnerable, exposed. We don't like that. But that's the working of the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit means you're willing to say, whatever's true, I'm willing to go there. John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. Lord speaking to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." This he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Okay. What this means to us is really what this is revealing, what the Holy Spirit does. He leads us often in the way we would not go. In other words, not the way your mind would think. Is this a good thing? Well, yes, because at the end of this he says, "Follow me." This is the only way we can follow the Lord. And you can follow religion and not relinquish control of your life. You can join a church and stay in control and just follow the religious traditions, whatever they may be. But to follow him, the Lord, to let the Holy Spirit lead you, that means you're willing to go places where you would not choose. You're effectively saying, "Mind of mine, I value you very much. I value my thoughts, my desires, my dreams, my ambitions. But you're not in control of my destiny. You're still there. But my choice is for God by his Holy Spirit to lead me in the way he wants me to go." And that's how we follow him. Now, I think one misconception that people have when they experience the Holy Spirit is, "Well, great, now that I have the Spirit, I can finally become perfect." We struggle with the law. We constantly feel like we're a failure with it, right? And so often when the Spirit becomes real to people, they see it as a new self-improvement course. Now that I have the Holy Spirit, now I can overcome. Now I can get rid of these weaknesses. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to put you on a new self-improvement program. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to lead you into all truth. And often the very weaknesses you want to get rid of, the Holy Spirit allows to be there to bring forth the heart of God through you. Because we want to get rid of things so we'll look better. God wants to shine through our lives. Two different realities, isn't it? So the Holy Spirit being in your life is not going to help you do the law any better than you did it before. But it will lead you into the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is in your life. And that has to be the choice we make. That, again, that's what Pentecost is all about. His Spirit leading us into the truth of who the Father, who the Son is, who we are in them, who we are to each other, who we truly are as individuals. You can look back at your personal history and say, "Well, I can analyze my life and I have a certain picture of myself." That picture you have of yourself isn't the truth. You've put that together by what you've experienced. And a lot of ways in where you've been scarred and hurt have helped shape that image. So that image is not going to be accurate. The only way you can see the truth about yourself is for the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. It goes back to who the Lord has created you to be. That image cannot be created by your history. That image must be created by the living word of Christ. Because all of us misinterpret our history. We're just human. And you look at someone with very poor self-esteem, you ever talk to a person, you think, "Well, this person has got so much going for them. How can they be so down on themselves?" What's happened is they've interpreted their history a certain way and come up with this negative self-image. But we all do that. You may look at another person and say, "How can you see yourself in that light? That's not who you are." But, you know, we all do that to ourselves, don't we? It's easier to see someone else in a better light, but when you look in the mirror, be honest, you're looking at a very distorted image through a lot of hurts, a lot of scars. So the Holy Spirit leads us into truth. What does that mean? Instead of that false image of ourselves, the Holy Spirit creates a revelation and a true image of how God sees us. Galatians 3:3, and we'll move on. Again, this point of the Holy Spirit's not in our lives just to help us improve. This happened to the Galatians. Paul is very upset when he addresses them. Galatians 3:3 says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And you got to read this chapter to realize how alarmed Paul was. What was happening? The Galatians received the gift of the Spirit. The age of the Holy Spirit began within them, and then they reverted back to the law. And Paul's going, what's wrong with you guys? How can you be doing this? But see, that's a human tendency. I've got the Spirit, now the Spirit will help me go back and get the law right. No. The Spirit is your freedom from the law. Remember in Ephesians 2:14, if you read 2:15, it says that's what was nailed on that cross. The law, the ordinances, not just our sin, the law was there too. He fulfilled it for us. So don't go back to anything. Let the Holy Spirit lead you out of yourself, out of your fears, out of your doubts, into what the truth is. The last thing is looking at Pentecost. A big question they had was, what's going to happen? And what happened was the power of God was manifest. And this is something that's very needed for our lives. We're called, as we come forth in this path, the Holy Spirit has created for us. It's to be a pathway and a journey filled with His power, His authority. And the keynote with them was they were to wait until that power came upon them. And you don't find that much in the church age thinking, do you? It's, let's get in motion and let God catch up with us. Yeah, we want God to anoint us, but we got to keep busy. That's not what Jesus told them. He said, you go and wait, because until the Spirit falls, you got nothing to say to anybody anyway. I don't want you wandering around saying, yeah, we knew this man named Jesus, and he went to the cross, and, you know, they could have even got the doctrine down. Yeah, he came back, he was resurrected, and it would have been a beautiful story. That's all it would have been, another religion created. Jesus said, you go to the upper room, when my power comes, you're not going to start a new religion on the day of Pentecost. But there's going to be a new age, because when you tell people about the story of my cross and resurrection, my death and resurrection, my authority will be coming through and making it real to people. So what came out of the day of Pentecost was not simply a new religion called Christianity. It was the very life of Christ being manifest and creating that life in others. That's what the power of God does. It's filled with His authority. And I think the key for us in embracing this, and don't we all want this? You know, you ever struggle over what trying to talk to people and wanting to convince them of certain things? Really, that's not the battle. The battle is, Lord, I need your anointing. I need your authority to flow through me. Without that, there's no real ministry, is there? It's me talking someone else or trying to manipulate their mind to think the way I think, and that's how churches get filled up, unfortunately. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit is never trying to manipulate people or talk them into things. It's manifesting a revelation of who Jesus Christ is to their lives. It's filled with power. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12:19. Key to power has to do with who we rely on. As long as we trust in our own abilities and our own resources, that's what we're left with. And you know, in life, you've got to. How do you function in this world? You get up in the morning, you've got to trust that your mind is going to work. You've got to get yourself in motion. You got to do your job. Of course, we have to rely on our own resources. But when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's not who we are as human beings that make it happen. It's that grace of God in our lives. It's that presence of the Holy Spirit that is the ministry. So there's a shifting of gears and saying, Lord, when it comes to the ministry, all my best efforts aren't going to cut it. I have to rely on you and your Spirit flowing through me. And that's what Jesus got across to him. He said, you wait till you become endued with power from on high. Because in that time of waiting, they came to realize that we can't go out there and do anything. And when His Spirit fell, they knew from that point on that whatever was done was being done by the power of the Holy Spirit and not by their human ability. 2 Corinthians 12, did I say 19? I don't know why you want to read verse 19. I don't see anything there. How about verse 9? And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses. This is the mighty Apostle Paul speaking here. With insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Here's that whole principle. Paul learned to be honest and accept his weaknesses, because he knew the truth was, it wasn't like when he was a Pharisee, he had to build up that religious side of his personality and person and appear strong to people. If you're going to be a religious leader, you got to appear that you're better than everybody else if they're going to follow you, right? Paul realized when it came to the truth in the Holy Spirit, that wasn't the way to go. It's not some self-righteous false image. But he discovered, Lord, when I'm weak, in other words, when I'm honest about my human state, that's when your power comes through. That's when your strength comes through. I remember a transition. You all still with me for a few more minutes? I remember a transition years ago. When I started out in the ministry, I was very young, 19.